ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
पञ्चस्य बहिः स्फुतस्य
कृत्स्नस्य चान्तारजठरे जनान्या मायात्मेवा प्रकते कृतं ते.
My dear Lord, in this incarnation, you have proved that you are the supreme controller of Maya. Although you are now within this universe, the whole universal creation is within your transcendental body. A fact you demonstrated by exhibiting the universe within your abdomen before Mother Yashoda. Purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Lord Brahma here describes the inconceivable spiritual potency of the Lord. We may find a pot within a house, but we can hardly expect to find the house within the same pot. By the Lord's spiritual potency, however, He can appear within this universe and simultaneously exhibit all the universes within His body. One may argue that since the universe is seen by Mother Yashoda within Krishna's abdomen, where within the Lord's body, they are different from the illusory material universes manifest externally. Here, Lord Brahma refutes that argument. However, Lord Krishna is Maya Dhamana, the supreme controller of illusion. By the Lord's own supreme mystic potency, He can bewilder even illusion herself. And thus the Lord actually exhibited all the material universes within His body. This is Mayatvam, the supreme bewildering potency of the personality of Godhead.
Atreva maya dhamanavatare hyasyasya prampanchasya bahisvatasya krishnasya chantara Chatare jananya mayatvamave prapakati kritam te.
My dear Lord, in this incarnation, you have proved that you are the supreme controller of Maya. Although you are now within this universe, the whole universal creation is within your transcendental body. A fact you demonstrated by exhibiting the universe within your abdomen before your own mother, Yashoda.
Om Agyan Timidandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurudhe Namaha Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Ajanulam Bitabujo Kanakatabato Sankirtanai Kapitaro Kamalaya Taksho Vishwambaro Vijabaro Zugadharma Palo Pande Jagat Priyakaro Karunabataro Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivashadi Gaur Bhakta Binda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Sri Radhe. Mm.
Sri Brahmaji. In his prayers, is addressing Bhagavan Sri Krishna that you have already in this incarnation proved that you are the supreme controller of Maya. One of the most important principles in understanding God is his achintya shakti. Achintya means inconceivable, beyond the reach of our intelligence, beyond the scope even of our imagination. This is the nature of the divine power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Unfortunately, due to the anthropomorphic conditioning of the human mind, our faith is very much influenced by our own perception of what may be possible or what may not be possible. And therefore we find that often we have to give scientific evidence to prove the likelihood of what Krishna has done. Many great religious scholars, they try to justify the inconceivable descriptions in the scriptures by creating a logical explanation. Just like in the Old Testament, one of the most important principles of faith is that when the children of Abraham, the Jewish people, were trying to escape from the slavery of the Egyptian Pharaoh, they were being chased after by multitudes of armies and soldiers with weapons. And they were simple slaves. They had nothing to defend themselves. And they came to the Red Sea. Then they had nowhere to run to anymore. The soldiers were fast approaching from behind. The sea was in front. They were trapped. At that time, God indicated to Moses what his plan was. So Moses lifted his sacred staff, which was a gift of God, and the Red Sea opened, and a clear pathway went all the way across from one side to the other. And the Jewish people crossed the Red Sea. And after they crossed, at that time, the Egyptian soldiers, they were in the middle of the sea, and then the sea closed again, and they all drowned and died. So, many great scholars who are ministers of religion try to convince people that actually this is true. And they tried to prove that at certain intervals, every so many thousands of years, there's a very, very low tide. And that low tide makes the whole sea very shallow at a certain time. And it just so happened that it happened at that time. And after the Jews crossed, then the tide went up and everyone was drowned. It was not really God that did it. It was easily acceptable with the faith of modern scientists. We should not discard the scripture. The scripture is good and we can justify it. But this type of reasoning may bring sentimental materialistic people to have some degree of acceptance of the scripture, but it could never bring about the required faith to understand God in our relationship. Because the fact is, God is unlimited. Krishna is inconceivable in anything he does. That is the definition of God. From him everything emanates. In him everything is maintained. And by him ultimately everything is destroyed. This is God. What is it that he cannot do? Sometimes atheistic people, they say, if God is so great, can he make a cliff that he cannot jump over? Huh? If he's so great, then he should be able to make a cliff that he cannot jump over. And if he can't jump over it, that means he's not really very great. And if he can't make anything he can't jump over, that also means he's not very great. But Krishna, he can make a cliff that he cannot jump over it, and then he can jump over it. That is Krishna. He can do anything. Therefore, the wonderful stories we read in the scriptures, no matter how inconceivable they may be, a devotee can easily accept it. Not just out of sentiment, but out of knowledge. But out of real logic and out of true faith. When Krishna lifts the Govardhan Hill with the little finger of his left hand, we think, oh really, is that possible? Can anyone lift a mountain with the little finger of his left hand? But we look around us and we see how all the planets are perfectly being maintained within their orbit, billions and billions and trillions of years. They never leave their orbit. The massive sun planet, which is millions of times bigger than this Earth, is always in its place. This planet Earth is always the same distance away. The moon is always the same distance away. Huh? That Lord who can, through endless time, be maintaining all of these planets without even his own personal hand, but just through his desire, everything is happening. What is it that he cannot do? This is Krishna. Krishna can do anything. There is nothing that Krishna cannot do. And this is the faith of a devotee. If there's anything possible that Krishna cannot do, then he's not really Krishna, the all-attractive, supreme controller of all controllers. So here we find Lord Brahma. He's a great scientist. He's created every planet and every species of life within this universe, you know. He's a very, very scientifically minded person. And he's explaining his realization. Just like oftentimes we quote the most famous scientist of modern history, Albert Einstein. Mr. Einstein, at the end of his life, he claimed that by all mathematical, scientific study, the conclusion absolutely 100% must be that without a supreme intelligence behind this universe, it cannot be working the way it is. And when he spoke like that, many people developed, of the scientific world, developed a desire to look into spirituality and philosophy. Well, here's Lord Brahma. He's the greatest, the supreme most scientist and inventor. And here he is explaining that what is it that Krishna cannot do? Brahma says, I have created all the different variegatedness within this universe. But Krishna has created me and the entire universe. First, he creates the universe, but then, within his little small form of a child, he's showing that he could put the whole universe within him or without him. For him, it doesn't make any difference. Just try to see the difference. From Mahavishnu, who is such a massive, gigantic form, you know how big this universe is? Well, this universe is only like a speck of dust in comparison to the body of Mahavishnu. It's coming out of one of his pores. Huh? So you can imagine his size and how the universes are coming out of him. That's only one aspect of his divine power. And in Krishna's Leela, he is demonstrating another aspect of his divine power. The universe can appear so small coming out of his massive form, but here he is in such a small form, the form of a small child in his Komara Leela. And within his mouth, he contains the entire universe in its fullness, in its completeness, with everything. And at the same time, the universe is outside him, but within him as well. And even Mother Yashoda, she saw herself within the mouth of Krishna. What does that mean? That means Krishna manifested the whole universe simultaneously within him and without him. This is the transcendental power of Krishna. Is it possible? Is this all just mythology, just legends to try to teach us certain moral instructions? No, this is the nature of God. Therefore, whatever we read that Krishna has done, devotee doesn't have to even think about how is this possible. A devotee can immediately, instantly, with innocent and pure faith, accept. And that is knowledge. That is real intelligence. To doubt and to be suspicious of what God can do or what God cannot do is ignorance. It is darkness. It is bewilderment. Maya. And we read in the scriptures about even many great saintly persons, how they do very, very unbelievable things. Kardama Muni, he created an aerial mansion which was floating in the sky. How is that possible? He was a great devotee of the Lord. In previous ages, the Lord invested his great devotees with various of these mystic powers. Why is it? Why even for a second doubt is this possible? When we read about when Krishna was living in Dwarka, 16,108 wives, each one having a beautiful, wonderful palace with acres and acres of gardens and lawns, and each one with hundreds and hundreds of servants, and in each palace Krishna had 10 children, and each of those 10 children had 10 grandchildren. And then it talks about how many hundreds and millions of servants King Ugrasena had besides all Krishna's family. And they were all living on a little tiny island called Dwarka. Huh? According to the Srimad Bhagavatam, there were billions of people living in Dwarka. Little island of Dwarka had more population than the whole planet today. And we're talking about overpopulation. Huh? India, Dwarka is just one little tiny part of India. And India only has a mere 900 million people. And we're talking about overpopulation. But on this little island, there were billions. And there was no problem with overpopulation. We don't read about people crowding in trains in Dwarka, or people standing in lines, or traffic jams. Huh?
No, we just read that there was just beautiful gardens and beautiful trees and beautiful lakes and waterfalls and palatial buildings, no pollution. It was not the slightest bit crowded. Everyone was wealthy, there was no poverty. Everyone had their homes, everyone had their lawns, their gardens, everyone was happy. Prosperity. How is it possible? For Krishna, what is not possible? Krishna could maintain all living beings within this creation on the tip of your thumb if he so desires. And there would be no crowdedness. There would be no overpopulation. So therefore, there's all this social concern that somehow or other, the population explosion, there's no future for humanity unless we curb it. This is all nonsense. It's all complete nonsense. If we just learn to live in harmony with the laws of God, then there will be no shortage of anything. If we live in harmony with the laws of God, first of all, people won't be having sex life like animals, so there'll be a lot less population. But even if there is 10 times the population on this planet, if we're living in the harmony of the laws of God, there would be no shortage, there would be no poverty, there would be no pollution, everyone would be happy, wealthy, and wise. Of course, materialistic people, they would think we're crazy thinking like this. What is all this nonsense? It's impractical. But it's the most practical thing. To have faith in God is the most practical thing. To have faith in His inconceivable power is the most sensible of all mental states. There is no doubt. Krishna always protects and provides for those who take shelter of Him. We were speaking in the Bible, Lord Jesus Christ, when he was preaching at the very beginning on the Sea of Galilee, he met Peter and his brothers. And they were fishing. They were fishermen. And anyways, Jesus told them, "You come with me." And some of them were asking, look at this, how the sun rays are right in the lotus faces of Radha and Krishna. Everyone sees this. Means Krishna's pleased with you. Can everyone see? Everyone look, please. This is a great wonder. Sri Radharani is effulgent. Self-manifested effulgence. So anyways, his disciples were saying, "But my Lord, what should we bring with us when we go out to preach? Who will provide food for us? Where will we get clothing?" And the birds, they are being well fed. God is providing for them. Are they working? Are they striving and toiling? And the lilies in the field, are they not well dressed? They are more well dressed than King Solomon in all of his glory. If God is providing for all of them, you do not think He will provide for you if you surrender and take shelter of Him? A devotee has complete faith that if we simply learn how to take shelter of Krishna, He will provide everything. And all the shortage in this world is because human society is trying, out of fear and insecurity, to develop so many forms of maintenance and sense gratification without reference to taking shelter of God. That is the cause of all the problems. But if they simply learn to live in harmony with God's will, what could God not provide? What can he not give? He's the supreme controller of all controllers. The problem is not even 1% population explosion in this world. The problem is 100% people are not willing to live in harmony with the laws of God. If they do, population or no population explosion, this place will be like Vaikuntha. And if they don't, even if they drop atom bombs and reduce the population of this world to 100 people, or if it expands to 10 billion people, the problems will go on. There'll be no refuge, no solution. So therefore, one of the six symptoms of surrender is to have complete confidence that if I just surrender to Krishna, there's nothing else that has to be done. This is Krishna consciousness. How wonderful is Krishna? And that is why Krishna reveals these wonderful pastimes, just to show his unlimited, infinite nature. He comes to this world and demonstrates it, just to increase our faith. And with submissive heart, if we hear these wonderful pastimes, we develop that faith. We read about Lord Ramchandra when he appeared. Such a great, powerful incarnation of the Lord. On one side was Ravana with all of his armies and all of his sophisticated weapons, and on the other side was monkeys who had no weapons, not a single one in the whole army. How were they to win? And Ravana had all these benedictions from Brahma and Shiva, and Indrajit had all benedictions. They were undefeatable. They were invincible. They were insurmountable. But because they took shelter of Ram, they were easily victorious. But although Ravana, with all of his material facilities, because he did not take shelter of Ram, he was vanquished. So this is our only criteria of success. If we learn to take shelter of Krishna, our life is successful, guaranteed. We do not have to worry anything. Srila Prabhupada used to tell us, just surrender to Krishna and do not worry. What is there to worry? Krishna can do anything. So simple. One sentence. And our whole philosophy is understood. Krishna's perfect. He has his plan. It is a question of whether we are a devotee or not a devotee. Hiranyakashipu, he was a non-devotee. Pavitra, she is a devotee. So Krishna, through his devotee, performed surgical operation and fixed her intestines and her whatever, what is it? Huh? Appendixes. He did a nice operation and fixed her, and now she's so nicely back sitting in our temple hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Haribo. But the Hiranyakashipu, he did another type of surgical operation. He cut him open, and he took out his appendixes and his intestines and just put him around all bloody and threw him aside and killed him. So Krishna, when he wants to perform operation, he is the one that operates on everybody. And if you are a devotee, he will give you life. And if you are not a devotee, he will give you death. Krishna is a supreme controller. And therefore, we have complete faith. We are here reading the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And there are so many wonderful and amazing things that are going to happen in Krishna's pastimes. Just great, great demons coming and beautiful, beautiful, wonderful rasa leelas and all so many, just one after another, the most inconceivable, wonderful, tremendous. I mean, even the greatest movie directors with the most sophisticated special effects could never do anything to do justice to any one of Krishna's pastimes. Huh? People are paying so much money just to go to the movie theaters to see some special effects. These days, in the West, the better the special effects, the more people that go to see it. They don't go to see the acting as much. They just like to see special effects. Huh? Even the biggest selling movies in history, there's not even famous actors in them. They just have famous special effects technicians who operate everything. Huh? It's true. The number one selling movie in the history, there was not even any known actors in it. There was just very, very famous technicians doing the special effects. So people like to see these things. But even all of them, with all of their devices, if they all came together, they could not do justice to any one of Krishna's pastimes. And simply by sitting and reading the Bhagavatam, we can perceive it, we can experience it. We can witness this divine leela. And Bhagavatam, at every moment in the 10th canto, at every page, there's the most incredible, miraculous, exciting, adventurous circumstances taking place in Krishna's pastimes. How is it possible? That's why Krishna comes to this world, simply to demonstrate all these wonderful things. Why? To attract our minds. To increase our faith. To invite our surrender. That is Krishna's mission. And Lord Brahma is explaining here that Krishna, Maya is so strong, and we are all under the influence of Maya, and we are all struggling so much, and sometimes we think it's so hopeless, but you are the supreme master of this whole Maya. Sometimes we think our minds are so difficult to control. And they are. Sometimes we're helpless. We're like helpless before our minds and senses. They are so strong. Arjuna said that the mind is more difficult to control than controlling the raging wind. But for Krishna, if he can control all the universes, you do not think he could control your mind? Sarvapadivaniramuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir uchyate. If Krishna so desires, he is the master of the senses. He is the master of the mind. He is the master of all existence. By his simple glance, Maya will run from your mind. Huh? If he simply wills Maya, leave him alone. Maya will stand with folded palms ready to serve your lotus feet. Huh? If he so desires. So why doesn't he do that for us? Because if he did that for us, there would be no question of surrender. There would be no question of love. Huh? Therefore, Krishna allows Maya to tempt us, allows Maya to influence us in so many ways, only to increase our devotion, only to increase our desire to take shelter of Him and surrender to Him and only Him. Therefore, it is said that Krishna never allows Maya to test us beyond what we can pass. If we are sincere. Krishna allows Maya. Yes, you can go up to this point with my devotee, but not beyond. And that's just the point of his or her ability to overcome if they take shelter of me. Huh? And the more Maya pushes us, the more Krishna is giving us a chance to surrender to him, to take shelter of him, to give up our attachments to all of the illusory shelters of this world. But by understanding the wonderful pastimes of the Lord and understanding the greatness of Krishna, we have so much faith. Just like I remember our Sri Galim Prabhu, there were false charges made against him in the legal courts of America. And he was essentially an innocent man. And due to him being a Hare Krishna, and due to the government bribing in so many ways people to testify against him, it was a hopeless condition. And even his lawyers and even devotees were saying, just get out of the country and don't come back, because you don't have a chance in this case. So he left. He ran away, came to India, came to Malaysia. And everyone was saying, every legal advisor, everyone was saying, don't ever come back to this country or you'll be in jail for the rest of your life. They wanted to give him 120 years in jail, 125 years in jail. Huh? 5 25-year sentences. So I remember sitting with Sri Galim and he was just reading the Mahabharata. He's reading about how Krishna saved Arjuna from being defeated by not killing Jarasandha on time before the sunset, and all of these wonderful things Krishna was doing in Mahabharata. And he just said, what do I have to worry about? I didn't do anything wrong. Every legal advisor is telling me I can't win. The government's putting on all the newspapers that this person, as soon as we catch him, there's no chance he's going to jail. Even all so many devotees are saying, don't come back, stay away. I didn't do anything wrong. I've read what Krishna has done in Mahabharata. I've just read the Bhagavatam, what Krishna can do. So he just went back. It was like walking into the mouth of Agasura. And when he went back, then everybody, the government was clapping and jumping and praising their great prowess. But then he got off. Didn't even go to court. They just dropped the charges. So people asked Sri Galim Prabhu, why? How is this happening? He said, I just read Mahabharata and I read Bhagavatam very carefully when I was away. I didn't have so much else to do, and I figured, if Krishna wants to protect me, who could harm me? If Krishna doesn't want to protect me, then let them do what they want. This is faith. Faith comes by hearing. If you can simply learn to hear the Gita and the Bhagavatam with submissive mind, from the proper sources, then faith in the supreme glory of God will awaken within your heart, and that faith can carry you across all tests, all tribulations, and all problems of this world. And without that faith, we cannot make proper spiritual advancement. Adoshadha, at the beginning, must be faith. Faith comes by hearing. Therefore, to hear the Bhagavatam every day and to chant the holy names every day in the association of devotees is the first and foremost principle for our spiritual advancement. Because through this process, faith is developed, faith is awakened, and to the degree we have faith, to that degree we will be Krishna conscious. That degree we will find joy, hope in every situation of life. It is based on the principle of pure faith that we can see honor and dishonor, pleasure and pain, happiness and distress with the same vision. There's no difference. It is all Krishna. It is all His mercy. It is all His gift. That is our faith. Is there any questions?
Maharaj, we have been conditioned through so many lives. Sometimes because of this conditioning, sometimes we just Vaishnava Phras, we just do Vaishnava Phras. Now, what are the precautions that a conditioned person on your thoughts can take so that he doesn't commit this Vaishnava Phras?
What is that?
Maharaj,
let somebody else. Did you hear? If you commit offenses to Vaishnavas, then ultimately Krishna makes your faith material. He takes away your faith, takes away your intelligence. And then you have no power to resist the influences of Maya. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has warned us that we must always be very, very strictly on guard against committing any offenses to the Vaishnavas. The first thing is you should never criticize another devotee for anything, unless you're in a managerial position by which you, by your criticism, you can help that person. If you're a surgeon, you have license to cut a person's body open to heal him. But if you're not a qualified surgeon, if you stick any knife in a person, you are subjected to punishment by the law, right? If you are in a position where you can heal a person by your cutting words, then you can use those cutting words. But if you're not, then you are liable, according to the laws of God, for anything you say or do against another devotee. So the first thing is, do not take part in gossip, do not take part in rumors. Don't criticize. Be respectful, polite. Honor each devotee as the property of your own spiritual master. And serve them. Serve them with feeling and devotion to your capacity. Devotees who are disturbing your Krishna consciousness, respectfully avoid them. Don't mix with them simply because they're devotees. If they're talking nonsense, if they're disturbing your own spiritual life and your faith, just simply respectfully avoid them. And those devotees who are encouraging your Krishna consciousness, those devotees who are sincerely helping you by their example and their words and their Krishna consciousness and in your Krishna consciousness, those devotees you should be longing to associate with. You should be longing to be with. You should be longing to hear from them and to serve them. Even if a devotee has a fault, if you criticize it, you're worse off than him. Even if that devotee, due to some weakness, has created some mistake and made a fault, if that devotee is sincere and humble, Krishna will rectify it and he'll learn his lesson. But if you criticize him, you perform Vaishnava Aparad, and you're going to lose your faith. You're going to lose Krishna's mercy altogether. And that is a fact. Therefore, we don't want anything to do with anyone that criticizes Vaishnavas. Any other questions? Yes. If some devotee is making a mistake and we see it, we shouldn't talk about it to anyone. We should go to a higher authority, or we should go to that devotee and we should try to help him. That's all. There's no need to talk to anyone else about it. Talking to others ruins our own spiritual lives and pollutes the whole atmosphere. Talk to someone who's actually in a position to help him. Or talk to him yourself if you're in a position to help him. That's called compassion. That's called love. That's called service. The other is simply disrespect, offensive, throwing dirt all over yourself again. You get nowhere. Yes?
Maharaj, in the class you have mentioned this, if you surrender to Krishna, then Krishna will take care of everything. The birds doesn't do anything. They have completely surrendered. They get everything as such. Now the problem, this is a practical problem for those people who are in the grihastha life. So the problem is this way, that this is a practical problem for all of them. That whatever we have been told in the scripture, that we have to go out and we have to earn the money and we have to save for our future.
But that is your service. According to the Varnashram system created by Krishna, that is your service. You must work hard. You must provide. You must give in charity. Yeah. That is your service.
But the Maharaj,
Krishna
problem
will provide if you simply do your service.
But the
it doesn't mean you should renounce your service to Krishna, thinking that I will become like the birds.
But the critical problem,
human society is divided into four varnas and four ashrams, and each varna and ashram has a particular way of serving Krishna and serving society on his behalf.
But the Maharaj, the critical problem is this way, that the more you earn it, the more you want it. The more money you get it, the more you want it.
Yes.
And there is no limit out
of
it.
It's like this rash that I have. Adi Keshava Prabhu is my doctor. If I scratch it, it itches 10 times more. If I don't scratch it, it itches a little. That's material life. You can understand this entire material world by this rash. There's nothing more. There's a little itch, and we think it will feel good if I scratch it. When it scratches, it feels good. Really, it feels wonderful. But the wonderful feeling is the itch is increasing, 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 and I have to scratch it more and more and more. And the more you scratch, the more it itches, and the more you scratch, and the more it itches. And this way, the whole material world, Prahlad Maharaj says, it's just scratching itches. The more you scratch, the more you itch. So Prahlad Maharaj said, just stop scratching. Just utilize that same energy in the service to the Lord. Your life will be perfect.
Can you just draw a limit? That what is the limit that we should have it? That, okay, this much is sufficient enough for our savings or whatever that is. And this is because the more you go for it, the more you want it, the more you are in anxiety altogether.
The limit is simple. You just decide what you require to live a simple but nice life. Huh? And you just keep that standard throughout your life. And whatever more you get, give to Krishna. Don't increase your own empire as far as your own sense gratification. Just, you have your standard. We need this much space. We need this much furniture. We need this much for our budget, for food, for clothing. Huh? We need this much for each child. Not extravagant. Simple. But nice. And anything above that is Krishna's. If we use one paisa above that, then we're starting to scratch the itch. And then we're going to need 2 paisa, and then 3 paisa, and then rupees, and then lakhs, and then crores, just to maintain
our sensual habits in this world. Huh? Just make a sensible plan of a budget of what you required and keep that throughout your whole life. With inflation, it may go up a little, but anything beyond that, don't even think that it's mine. Just give it to Krishna. You may put a certain amount into savings for an emergency. All right, this is how much I'm going to put in savings for emergency. This is how much we need. The rest is going to Krishna. If I need 1,000 rupees a month or 2,000 rupees a month and I make 10 lakhs, then 9 lakhs and 8,000 goes to Krishna. 80,000, right? Just keep it easy, simple. What you need, and don't even think about increasing it. Just think about increasing your service. And work harder and harder and harder. And the more harder you work, the more you're engaging in devotional service, because the more is going to Krishna. Huh? Is that possible to do like that? Yeah? I'm not a grihastha, but I'm just explaining it. What do you say? Do you have any other advice for him?
No, what you say is correct. It's possible.
Can you elaborate?
What we need, that may need some, I think it's practical difficulty maybe that we have to be objective in what we think is our limit. But that over some time we can see and take advice on each aspect. After that, I don't think, if we have love for the devotees, for Radha Gopinath, for Guru Maharaj and all, then actually we would be hankering to earn more, to give more. No? So once we develop the taste for giving, then it's... Once we develop the taste for giving, then we actually want to earn more, but then the we don't have much desire to spend for ourselves.
Good evil.
What should we do, Maharaj? Sometimes it so happens that some unexpected expenditures are expected. That, for example, if you have a bad health or
anything. Unexpected expenditures are expected.
Means sometimes some disease, we are suffered with by some disease or some, that way some hospital expenditure or this or that. And that way, it should not happen that we should go on begging from somebody because we don't have a saving.
That is why Rupa Goswami said you should have something for emergencies. You put a certain amount in for emergencies.
And even in futures also, we have seen from last about 5 years or so, today the milk rate is something like 15 rupees and before that it was 7 rupees. Within 4 or 5 years itself it has doubled altogether. We don't know what will be the inflation rate in future. So if we really wanted to maintain the same standard of living,
you just get your own cow. Simple. Why complicate things? You have your own cow, the milk rate will always be the same.
In Bombay it is not possible.
What?
In Bombay it is not possible.
It's possible? How can you say not possible? Anyways, you be practical. As the inflation is happening, also your income is also increasing, correct? So that means there may be more that you have to give toward the maintenance of your family as the prices go up. But there's also more that you could give in charity to Krishna as your income goes up. So basically you have to understand what your needs are. And then you provide for those needs, whatever it costs. And whatever more you have,
you offer a devotion to help spread the glories of the holy name. Then your life is simple. Then there's no entanglement or complications in the Grihastha ashram. But as soon as there's greed and there's desire for more, 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 and there's competition, then your whole life becomes very complicated, polluted, and your Krishna consciousness becomes very disturbed. This is what we mean by simple living, high thinking. It's simplifying our life. This is what I require. This is what I will maintain. And everything else is Krishna's. Yes? You could explain that to your clients in the stock market. One more question. Thank you, Vedi. Yes, Ramita.
And this is in connection with Anand Vrindavan's question. Just as you said, we should be satisfied with whatever we are having in our profession or business, what you are doing. And rest of the time, you can just devote it to your devotion service. But suppose, while in your profession or in a business, if there is an opportunity for you to improve your business with little effort, should we go in for it or not?
If it will increase the service you can offer to your spiritual master in Krishna, yes, you should increase it. If it will decrease, then you should not. You simply have to find out from your Gurudev how you could best serve him. If you could best serve him by putting your time in other places, then you should not. But if you can best serve him by providing more and more facilities for his preaching mission, by expanding your business, and you should do it with full determination, a whole heart, and with great enthusiasm. Thank you very much.